And that is so true. I've got electricity in me, Vince, from the carpet. That is so true that your giving transforms lives this morning. So things are going to be electric today, I'll tell you that. The way we got started. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll have a prayer dedication on the offering, then we'll all join in the doxology. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to give back to you. We pray, God, that this offering is sacrificial. It represents the very best we could do. We haven't held back a thing. So, God, believing that's true of this congregation this morning, that this is the very best we could do, we ask you to bless it. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Just remain standing, greet somebody around you as our praise team comes and leads us in worship.
Good morning. What a great group out here. And you know, we started our Lottie Moon Christmas offering today. And you know, it tells us every tribe, every nation, we need to be going out. But you know, we also wonder, why did God choose us? Why did He choose us to do what we need to be doing to go out into the world?
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quite, with all the never getting right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody, well, all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Well, Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody, well, all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. The world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
I'm not going to touch that again, Vince, but they're just going to be a CD. We're just going to do one song today, so I want to give our speaker, Dr. Chuck Lawless. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to speak from my heart. Chuck Lawless is Dean of Doctoral Studies and Vice President of Spiritual Formation and Ministry Centers at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, where he also serves as a professor of evangelism and missions. In addition, he is team leader for the Theological Education Strategist for the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Lawless was awarded an MDiv and a PhD in evangelism, church growth from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where he also served as professor and dean of the Billy Graham School of Missions and Evangelism. Prior to that, he was pastor of two Ohio churches, a conference leader and author of several books, including Discipled Warriors, Putting on the Armor, Mentor, and Nobody's for Jesus. That went right along with our song today. Dr. Lawless has a strong interest in discipleship and mentoring. Dr. Lawless is also president of the Lawless Group, a church consulting firm. He and his wife, Pam, have been married for more than 20 years, and then they live in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And I will say, Dr. Lawless, I've sat and heard you I don't know how many times, and your preaching has affected me personally. I don't make a decision now without thinking, who's making this decision, David the shepherd boy or David the king? Dr. Chuck Lawless, y'all make him welcome.
Thank you, Pastor. I am really glad to be with you here today. Let me ask you to get your Bibles. I want you to get your Bibles in your hand, your hard copy or your electronic copy. We live in a new world these days. And so I want you to have your copy in front of you. And I want to begin by asking you to get two numbers in your head. The first one should be really easy. The second one may take some work. Okay? So here's the first number. I want you to get in your head the number of people who live in your house today. That one's pretty easy, yes? For me, it's two people, Pam and me. All right, so there's the first number. Here's the second number I want you to get in your head. The number of copies of the Bible in your house today. I want you to think about the number of the copies of the Bible in your house today. And it's always fun for me to watch because I can see people going through their head, going through their house. There's one here, there's one here. How many of you would say to me, Chuck, we have more Bibles in our house today than we have human beings? See your hands. Look around just a minute. I want you to see that and think about that because you're engaging in taking your Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You have done tremendously well in your giving, as I've learned about your giving over the past several years. Seldom do I see a church giving as much as you give, and when I do, they tend to be much, much larger churches. So you're giving sacrificially, you're giving graciously. I thank God for what you're doing, and I can tell you from my time on the field with our missionaries, your giving really is making a difference. But I want us to think about the fact that we have more Bibles than human beings, but for 4 billion people in the world, they have little or no access to the gospel. Pam and I have been in places where people will ride their bike for days just to hear just 30 minutes of teaching of the word. We were in a place in East Asia a few years ago where there was one copy of the Bible in the language of the people. And we watched them as they passed that Bible from person to person to person, reading just a verse or two and then passing it to the next person so that everybody would get to read something of the scriptures. Then we came home and we looked at all the Bibles around our house. And you know what? You and I are really, 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 really blessed. Yes? God's been good to us, and so we give out of God's abundance to get the gospel to the nations. Well, in your scriptures, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew's gospel. We know this text beginning in verse 16 as the Great Commission. I'll show you in just a minute. This is just one expression of the Great Commission from the New Testament, but it's the one that we probably know the best. So I pick up in verse 16, the latter part of that chapter. Jesus has been resurrected. He's ready to ascend to the Father, and here's what we read. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some did what? Some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you how long? Always, to the end of the age." I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to take you into a picture. Maybe you've seen this. I trust that some of you have done this. Maybe some of you experienced this morning. Imagine with me a scene of parents talking to a preschool child, and you tell that preschool child to do something, and he completely ignores you. You ever been there? So you tell him again, and he's looking around. He sees something to play with over here. He's fascinated by this weed in the yard, and he's ignoring you again. So you tell him again, and once again, he's got better things to do than listen to you, and so he doesn't hear you again. And finally, when you're exasperated enough, you ask this question, how many times must I tell you before you do what? Before you listen to me. How many times must I tell you before you listen to me? I wonder this morning if Jesus ever says to us, how many times must I tell you before you listen to me? Because you see, this expression of the Great Commission that we just read in Matthew's gospel is but one of five times in the New Testament that Jesus gives us some sense of this command. Here in Matthew's gospel, we read this, we're to make disciples of all the peoples of the world. In Mark chapter 16, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In Luke 24, we're to go and we're to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins to all the nations. In John chapter 20, Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you," and he commissions them to go out. In Acts chapter 1, you know this text, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so not once, but five times Jesus tells us this. Why would he tell us this many times? You know why? Because we don't listen very well. We're a forgetful people. We don't default into being Great Commission people. So I want us to take Matthew 28, and I just want us to look at the truths of this text and challenge us to be givers and goers and prayer warriors, all of those. So if you've got a pencil, you got a pen, you can take notes. Here's point number one I want us to get from this text. Our command is to make disciples. Our command is to make disciples. Now, I see this again in chapter 28, verse 19. Look at this text. Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." More literally, all the peoples of the world. Go. This is the second time in this chapter, by the way, that someone is told to go. Earlier in the chapter, the women come to the tomb. The angel says, "Come in and see. Come and see where they laid him." And then when they discover Jesus is not there, they hear these words, "Go and tell his disciples that he is not here." And so they're told to go. And now Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all the peoples of the world." More literally, he says, "As you're going, here's my command to you. Go and tell others about me." So there's an assumption in this text that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, whatever our profession is, wherever we live, whoever we are, Our command is to make disciples, and that's for all of us. Yes, that's God's command to us. My command is not easy, to make disciples. Now, task means everything from our sharing the gospel with a non-believer and leading that person to come follow Jesus, and then leading that person to follow Christ in baptism. Then we teach again, and we just keep teaching so that that person becomes more and more like Jesus and turns and teaches others. So our task is to tell people they need to follow Christ, that their lives would model His, that their words would echo His, that their actions would duplicate His, that their obedience to Him means they give everything they have for Him. And this is not an easy message, to be honest, because think about this. Here's what Jesus said. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to count the cost. Because He said, what did He tell us? If you're going to follow Me, you have to forsake all, including your mother and father and brothers and sisters. You have to take up your cross. How often? Tell me. We're to do it daily. We're to deny ourselves. We're to die to self. We're to plow forward and never looking back. And so this message is not an easy one, but it is our command to make disciples. And then we're told to make disciples of all the peoples of the world. I read that text, and let me tell you the people I think about. I think about my friends around the world. I think about my African friend who to this day is still sacrificing animals to his false gods, trying to keep those gods happy. I think about my Buddhist friend who is putting fruit outside of his shop to try to appease the powers and to gain their blessings, and who carries a statue of Buddha on the front of his car. And then I think about my Muslim friend who's trying to do more good works than bad works because that's the way he believes his God will receive him. I think about my European friend who says there is no God, who denies there's any such thing as a personal God. And then I bring it all the way home. I think about my neighbors in North Carolina, those that don't know Jesus. I think about my friends at the gym who are working hard to take care of themselves physically, but they're not taking care of themselves spiritually. And then I think about my own mother, who's 78 and is not yet a believer. And so every place I go, I ask folks to join me in praying for my mom. Here's the reality. Jesus tells us that we are to make disciples of all of these people. So even from where we sit today in this place, it is our command that somehow we're to be a part of making disciples of all of these peoples around the world. How do we get to do that? One of the ways we get to do it is to give to this offering. And again, I thank you for your giving. So here's the first point. Our command is to make disciples. Here's point number two. We make disciples at His command. That is, at the command of Jesus, we do this. Now look with me again at chapter 28, this time verse 18. It's interesting to me that when we memorize the Great Commission, we often start in verse 19. Go, therefore, make disciples. But here's the problem with that. Jesus started speaking in verse 18. So let's hear what He says. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." Now tell me something. Does that matter that Jesus says all authority has been given to Me? It does, doesn't it? Of course it matters. Go back with me to that opening illustration of this preschooler who's not listening. So again, you tell this child to do something. This time he hears you, but he looks up at you and says, "But why?" And so you tell him to do something again and again. He says, "But why?" You tell him a third time and again. He says, "Why?" And once again, you've heard it enough that your answer ultimately is what? Why must he do it? "Because I said so." You been there? What are you saying when you say that? You know what you're saying? On the basis of my authority in your life, I have the right to tell you what to do. I'm the adult and you're not. And so therefore, you better do it. Right? That's what we're saying. Well, if that's the way we operate, how much more does that matter when it's Jesus who says to us, go and make disciples? Does he not have a right to tell us what to do? He does. So who is this Jesus? Who is this one who says to his disciples, go and make disciples yourself? Well, this is the end of the book of the Gospel of Matthew. So if we back up to the beginning and just come through this book, who is this Jesus? You know who he is? He's the eternal Son of God who's come to earth. He's the one who fulfills the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. He's the beloved Son who pleases the Father. So the Father speaks of his pleasure at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration. This Jesus is the one whose very words make the devil flee. This is the one. He's the greatest teacher ever to walk on the earth. This Jesus is the healer. He's the one who heals lepers and lowers fevers and gives legs to the paralytic. This is Jesus who can feed the 5,000 in one moment and then walk on the water later in the day. This is Jesus, the one who is transfigured on the mountain. He's gloriously changed in front of others, and yet he welcomes children to his side. Who is this Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This Jesus is the one who came to walk in our shoes, who was crucified for our sin, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then who rose again, ascended to the Father, and the one who will come again someday in his timing and in all of his glory. And this is the one before whom every single one of us will bow, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this Jesus has a right to tell us what to do. So you say to me, well, you know, I know we're supposed to make disciples, but I just don't know. It's frightening for me to tell others about Jesus, so I'm going to let the pastors do that. Or, you know, it's risky. It feels risky. I might lose some friends if I try to tell others that they need to follow Jesus, and so I don't know if I want to do that. And I don't even want to think about being a missionary. I don't even want to consider the idea of packing everything in and moving to the ends of the earth so that people who have never heard will now hear. I don't want to do that. Well, here's the bottom line. It's not our call what we do, right? Because Jesus, who is the Son of God, is the one who says to us, you must go and make disciples. Here's the picture. Your pastor told you that I pastored in Ohio for a number of years. Well, Pam and I had neighbors in the second church where I pastored, and these neighbors had a little son. Charlie was his name, and Charlie would come over to our house sometime to play. And I was in my office one day in the back of the house, and I heard a knock on the door, and Pam went to the door, and I heard Charlie's little voice say, can Mr. Chuck come out and play? And Pam said, I don't know, let me go see. And so she came back and said, Charlie's at the door. Do you have time to play with him? I said, yeah, I do. So I went out in the front yard, and Charlie was as excited as can be. He had just been given a new wiffle ball and a bat. He said, Mr. Chuck, here's what we're going to do. You go over there, and you throw this ball, and I'm going to swing the bat, and I'm going to hit it. I said, all right, Charlie, let's do it. So he went over there. I'm over here. I threw the first pitch. He swung. Not even close. So we did it again. I pitched the second time, and he swung again. This time it was worse than the first time. So we tried it a third time. I threw the ball. He swung. It didn't happen. By that time, he's incredibly frustrated at me. And so Charlie picked up that ball, and he threw it back at me as hard as he could. He said, Mr. Chuck, you're doing it wrong. I said, Charlie, what are you talking about? How am I doing it wrong? He said, Mr. Chuck, you're supposed to be throwing the ball where I'm swinging the bat. I said, Charlie, that's not the way it works. But you know what? That's the way we treat God. we say to God, I'll follow you as long as you throw the ball where I'm swinging the bat. I'll follow you, God, as long as my plans coincide with yours. And as long as what you want me to do fits into my box, then I'll do that. But hear me, brothers and sisters, God does not adjust his pitching to us. It's our responsibility to adjust to where he's pitching. Why? Because it's Jesus who gives us this command to make disciples, and he has a right to tell us what to do. All right, you ready for number three? Here's point number three. We make disciples in his power. We make disciples in his power. Well, Jesus gives us this command to make disciples, and this is not an easy task, as we noted. Our message is a difficult one. We're calling people to turn from their sin and surrender their lives and follow Jesus, and that's not easy. And Jesus told us that we're to get this gospel to the ends of the earth, to the billions of people who have never heard, and that's not easy. And sometimes this is frightening. It's frightening for us just to go across the street to tell somebody about Jesus. So it's not always easy, but here's the promise. We read this in verse 20, the latter part of that chapter again. And remember, Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, here's what Jesus says to us. I'm giving you a hard task, but I'm going to do it with you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In fact, if we took time to look at Matthew's gospel, just think about Matthew 28 that you see in front of you. Let me just take you back in your mind to Matthew chapter 1. We won't look at the text, but remember the story? Joseph and Mary are betrothed, and Mary is with child. It's not Joseph's baby, and so Joseph is stressed about that, and he decides he's going to put her away privately and not humiliate her. And when Joseph is sleeping, he has a dream, and an angel speaks to him and says, don't be alarmed here. The one that Mary carries is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then, do you remember what we next read? For this is to fulfill the words of the prophet, this is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. See, Matthew's gospel begins like this. God is coming to be with us. Jesus is coming. It ends with this. This same Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. And so this gospel is bookended with God is with us. And there's a miracle all over that. There's a mystery all over that. And it really is, it's the message of Matthew's gospel, it's the message of all the gospels, and in every expression of the Great Commission in the New Testament, we have the same promise of power. Remember I told you in Luke 24, Jesus said, you're going to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins to all the nations. And in that same text, Jesus said to his disciples, you go to Jerusalem and you wait until you have power from on high to do what I've called you to do. In John chapter 20, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. You read the next verses, and Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, they're told to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But you remember what precedes that? Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. And here's what Jesus tells us every time. The task to which he has called us to do is not easy, but he is with us. How do we do it? We do it in his power. Some years ago, I had a student in class, a Haitian. We had a prayer time, and we asked for prayer concerns. He raised his hand. He said, Dr. Lawless, I need you. I need the class to pray for me because I'm going home this weekend to see my mother, and I'm going there to share the gospel with her. And his mother, by the way, was a voodoo priestess. So he said, I just want you to pray for me that I'll have the courage to share the gospel. And he made his way home. He came back to class the next week. We asked him, how did it go? And he said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I went there the first night, and I began to tell my mom about Jesus. And the next morning we got up, and she kicked me out of the house. She said, you can't be in my house. We said, why'd she do that? He said, here's what my mom told me. You have to get out of our house because when you're here, I can't tap into the power of my gods. She said, the power of your God is getting in the way of my power. And eventually, you know what happened? She found the true God. That's the power that God gives us. That's the power that resides in us. As the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, He dwells, God lives in us. That's pretty amazing, by the way. Our God takes up residence in us. So you know what that means? You have a lost family member, a non-believing family member. You're afraid to share the gospel with that person. You can do it because you don't do it in your own power. You got neighbors that you need to help them hear the good news of Jesus in your life. And you don't know if you can do that. Yes, you can do it because you do it in God's power. Or you say to me, you know, I'm wondering if maybe God's calling me to become a missionary. And you know it in your heart, and yet your mind is convincing you, no, you can't do that. It's too costly. You can't make the changes. You can do that because it's not your power in the first place. Or maybe God's calling you to place your children and your grandchildren on this altar and say, God, if you want to call them to the ends of the earth and I never see them again, that's okay. You say, Chuck, I can't do that. Yes, you can, because it's not your power. You see, it's one thing when we dedicate our babies to Jesus and say, God, they're yours. It's a whole other ballgame when God calls them to the ends of the earth. You can do it. You can do it because you do it in God's power. Or maybe, even though your church is an incredibly giving church, maybe God's going to call you in the next weeks to give more than you ever thought about giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And God's going to stretch you and call for sacrifice that you've never done. And you can say today, no, we can't afford that. We can't do that. Yes, you can do that in the power of God. So the good news is this. This Jesus who calls us to do this promises us His presence. He is with us always, always, always. His presence just overwhelms us. And there's not a thing He calls us to do that we can't do. There's not a sacrifice He calls us to make that we can't make because He resides in us. You with me there? All right, let's go to number four. Fourth truth is this. All of us are included in this command. And this takes us back, by the way, to the song that your praise team led us in just a minute ago. Look with me at verse 16 of Matthew 28 again. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. It's interesting. We know the 11 disciples are there. The text tells us that. Many scholars believe there were probably other believers, other followers of Jesus around there. I think that's probably right. Some argue that maybe this is where Jesus appeared to the 500. So there are a number of others around. Some are just worshiping him, but some are struggling with this. They'd never seen resurrection like this. They don't quite get it. They don't know what to do with it all. And so while they may want to believe, they're doubting, and that shouldn't surprise us. Even for Jesus' 11 disciples, think about them. They were common men. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were zealots. They were unknown. But they were called out by God. They didn't always understand. In fact, they didn't always listen, did they? Sometimes they were miserable failures in ministry. They tried to cast a demon out once and couldn't even do it. And all the while, they're arguing among themselves about who's the greatest. It's amazing to me. They fail, and they think they're great. And yet, these are the men that Jesus called. When Jesus was arrested, they all ran. And yet, Jesus called them to lead the work of the gospel. Tell me something. As you know yourself, as much as you know yourself, if you were God, would you call you to do his work? And by the way, if your answer is yes, we got a bigger issue we got to deal with. The truth is this. God uses nobodies to do his work. He uses you. He uses me. Not because we are worthy, not because we are great, but because we're nobodies through whom he alone gets the glory. Our missionaries will tell you that they are nobodies apart from Jesus. Wise preachers will tell you we can't do a thing that we do on our own because we're nobodies without God living in us. Professors, in spite of all of our training, if we're wise at all, we would say we're nobodies without Jesus. But here's what God does. He takes nobodies and he changes the world. I think this morning about some men who've been most influential in my life. I think about John. John was a firefighter. He was my captain. I was a volunteer firefighter. He was a Christian witness in the fire station. I think about Ronnie. Ronnie owned a trucking company, and he helped walk with me as a believer, as his pastor. I think about Sonny. Sonny was not at all educated. He could barely read. He was a welder, and yet he was one of the most influential men in my life. I think about Ed. Ed was a train engineer. I think about another John. He was a painter by profession. Of the men who most influenced my life, only two of those are preachers. The others, you know who they are? They're laymen who are nobodies. But God used them to change my life. The most effective Great Commission believers I know aren't worried about making a name for themselves. They want the name of Jesus to go to the ends of the earth. Because all of us are included in this command. All of us must make disciples. All of us must reach the nations. All of us must do God's work, teaching, baptizing, and teaching again. And so bring all of that home for us then. What does that mean for us? All of us today can pray for our missionaries. If you're not already doing that, I challenge you to build it into your prayer life, that you're going to intercede for the men and women that we send to the ends of the earth. We ought not send them without praying for them. So we're sending them in the middle of the war. If you're not already doing that, talk with your pastor. I promise you we can get you names and stories. You're going to hear about those over the next several weeks. But I want you praying beyond Christmas for our missionaries. I want you to give. And let me encourage you. My wife and I, when we think about giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, here's our prayer. God, let us give until it hurts. And what I mean by that is, God, I don't want us just to give out of our excess. If we don't feel the giving, we haven't sacrificed for the sake of the nations. So I invite you today to pray, Lord, I want to give until I feel it in my pocketbook. Until I have to trust you more than ever because you've called me to give this much. And then you know what? Some of us can go. Young person in this room, I challenge you to give some of your life to go to the nations. Retiree, some of you have more discretionary income and more time, and if God gives you health, we can send you to some place in the world for a couple of years to tell others about Jesus. All of us can figure out how to get somewhere to share the gospel. So, frankly, I want you to leave here this morning a little bit uncomfortable. Because that's what God calls us to do. What do? We make disciples Who gave us the command? It's Jesus. How do we do it? In his power. Which of us must do it? Every single one of us. That's God's word for us today. Would you pray with me, please? As we pray together and prepare for a time of response, your good pastor is going to come and stand before you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to lead you in prayer. I don't know the need of your heart today. It may be that you've never met this Jesus. You're here by God's design. You're here that you can hear about Jesus, and you need to follow him. You haven't done that. And in a moment when we stand, we pray, we sing, if you wish to come and talk to your pastor and say, "Pastor, I just need to follow Jesus," I invite you to do that. Or if God's calling you to become a part of this body and you want to talk with a pastor, I encourage you to be obedient to that. And then I want to challenge you. Are you willing to say to God today, "God, I'm giving you myself. Whatever you want me to give to this offering, God, if you want me to go, God, I give you my children, I give you my grandchildren." I invite you in just a moment to step out from where you are and come and say to your pastor, this is my commitment, because it's Jesus who gave us the command. We want to be obedient to God's command as God gives us his word. So let's stand together, let's pray, and just as soon as I finish the prayer, we sing together, "You Come," as God speaks to you. Father, I thank you for this good church, for their willingness to so sacrificially give in the years gone by. I pray this morning that all of us would be willing to say, "Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it. Lord, I'm a nobody, but you use nobodies." I pray in these next few moments, God, that as your Spirit convicts us and draws us to you, that we would not walk out of this room in disobedience. Instead, we would follow you and follow you faithfully. May you, out of this congregation, call out people who will go to where the gospel has not gone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, if you're here this morning, as Roger leads us in a time of invitation, it's been thorough, it's been complete, you heard the gospel. If you feel like you need to come this morning for some decision, we're here to receive you as Roger leads us.
We're going to sing hymn 280. 280, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross."
Keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beam around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory.
Well, thank you so much. Thank you, Dr. Lawless, for a powerful challenge today. And I pray you heed that. Dr. Law will be here at the front. When we dismiss, you'd like to just give him a word of encouragement. I know he'd appreciate today. Again, he's just poured into my life in ways that he will never know on this side of heaven. So thank you for all you do here at the church. Great time of fellowship downstairs. Go enjoy the coffee, orange juice, donuts. Find your Sunday school class. And remember the benefit. At 11 o'clock after Sunday school, you can step over there and help out the Mike Beamer family. I know they'd appreciate it. They've had a lot of expenses, a lot going on. We're glad to be able to help them today. A lot of sign-up sheets, a lot of things we didn't go over in the bulletin this morning that they're there for you to read and to plug into. Remember, there'll be folks who are here to help you with the nuts. And, Kitty, I'm not pointing at you. I'm pointing over there, all right? So just remember that. All right, I'll dismiss us in prayer. And if there's any ministry needs, let me or Gary one know. We'll try to assist you with those. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day you blessed us with, the word that we heard, the challenge that we've heard. And God, we know what we're supposed to do. Just many times we need to be reminded because we don't listen. So God, I pray you help us listen this morning and do what you've called us to do. Again, God, I pray you be with Dr. Lawless and Josh and bless them. Get them home safely this evening, God. And as you continue to work through them, God, use them in a mighty way. Again, Lord, we thank you for this church and all they do. God, find us faithful serving you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you.